Thank you for listening to the podcast of Faith Baptist Church of Enfield, Connecticut. We hope and pray that these messages from Pastor Gary will be a help to you. You can find out more about our church at www.fbcenfield.com or find us on Facebook. God bless and enjoy the message.
You may be seated. Take your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 34. Jeremiah chapter 34, that's in the Old Testament this morning. Now, in today's society, there seems to be a lot of talk about slavery. This subject comes up a lot, and there's a lot of people that think we should do something about the sins of the past. We should make atonement now, reparations and all that talk. And there's a lot of social justice and stuff like that, talking about slavery. Now, I would like to see some of those people talk about slavery of the present. There's actually more slaves today than in the history of mankind. And I'd like to see some people go maybe protest in some of those uncomfortable countries like North Korea and China and Saudi Arabia, where present day there are slaves, and demand justice from them. But in man's history, slavery is always been there. But that's not the kind of slavery I want to talk about today. I want to talk about, I think we need to go to the PowerPoint, Lori. Yes, okay, thanks. I want to ask you a question this morning. I want to ask you if you're a slaveholder. And you're saying, Pastor, what are you talking about? I don't have any slaves. I'm not a slave owner. But in the passage we're going to look at is a very, very interesting passage. This is a very, very interesting passage in the parallel that it makes to the New Testament. If we say things like, I will never forgive, I'm done with this relationship, I'll never talk to them again, I can't believe how I was treated, I will never forget, those are words of bondage. Those are words, instead of releasing people, you're putting them into slavery. You're putting them into bondage. And at the same time, you're putting yourself into bondage. You see, at the heart of the gospel, the heart of God's redemptive message, as it was in the Old Testament, as it is in the New Testament, is that God has forgiven us when we don't deserve it. God has forgiven us a great debt, and a debt that is more than we can fathom. And he holds for us to forgive others. Now, it's interesting. I'm reading Timothy Keller's new book on forgiveness. It's very interesting that in our society, now forgiveness is actually looked down upon. It's actually is something bad because you're allowing the victim to go free. You're not punishing the person. Now, as we come to this passage, Zedekiah is the king, and they are surrounded by the enemy. Notice verse 1, it says this, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and his army, all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem and all the cities. So here is Zedekiah in his last few moments as king of Judah. His army has been depleted. His resources are few. This great army, powerful army that has destroyed every nation in its path, is at the gates. Now, you must remember that, or imagine in your mind that there were fortified walled cities. They didn't have tanks. They didn't have spy balloons. They didn't have any of that stuff. They had walled cities. And so the armies would come, and there was a few of these cities that were left. There was only a few cities left, and they were coming to Jerusalem to finally fulfill Jeremiah's prophecy. Now, Jeremiah, he's the preacher that preached 30 years, and his church never grew. He would be a total failure in all church growth literature today. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, and if you read his prophesies, he told them over and over again, hey guys, if you just repent, God will forgive you. But they put him in a dungeon and they tried to kill him, and they did not like Jeremiah's words. By the way, Jeremiah went right into the king's palace and talked to the king face to face. So this, don't believe this stuff that the church shouldn't have a say in politics. This country was founded because the church had something to say about politics. I think the church should say some stuff about politics, because the Bible said, it talks about that righteousness shall exalt a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And our problem today, you know what our problem today? I'll tell you what our problem today. Our problem today is not the economy. It's not immigration. It's not any of that. Our problem today is national sins that we're refusing to repent of. And I've said it 100 times. Imagine if we just got obeyed 2 commandments. Don't lie, don't steal. We wouldn't have any politicians left, but that may be a good thing. Amen? So don't believe the lie today. I probably the most critical comments I've gotten posted on Facebook when I do something political. Separation of church and state. No, the separation of church and state. Oh, I'm getting off course, okay. But that was not to establish a state church. Okay, when they came from England, they had a state church. When we were in Romania, they had a state church. We don't have a state church. You can be whatever you want to be. I had to get my visa from the Department of Religion. We don't have that in America. Because the government cannot establish a religion, but we can speak out as people with conviction. So there's nothing wrong with that this morning. So Zedekiah was the king. Jeremiah was the prophet. He went right into the king's presence. Now let's look first of all at Zedekiah's manipulative repentance. Why do I say manipulative repentance? Because we can repent because we want God's favor. We're scared of his judgment, but we really don't mean it. The pressure's on, right? The pressure is on. And so what happened? Chapter 34, verse 15 says this, "And you recently turned and did what was right in my sight." Now notice what it says. "Every man proclaiming liberty to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name." So here was this, evidently this was known. This was a national sin that they knew about. Zedekiah knew about it. The people knew about it. There was a law in the Old Testament. So when you paid your debts, in old times, a lot of times you would be sold into slavery or servitude. It's more of a servitude. If you couldn't pay your debts, and if you were a Hebrew, there was a law that if you had to go into slavery or servitude for 7 years, after 6 years, on the 7th year, under law, under the covenant, they were to be freed. On the 7th year, they were to be let go and freed. But if you have a bunch of servants, remember, they didn't have farm tractors, they didn't have lawnmowers, they didn't have Ryobi. the green tools, right? I have in my garage, like, anything I need to do, I got a Ryobi tool for it. And I have that. They had people. They needed people. That's why they had a lot of kids. Right? They didn't have a lot of kids because they loved kids so much back then. They needed people to plant the garden and weed and all that, carry the water. So it was an economic thing, right? You needed people economically to do the work, whether you had a farm, whatever you had. So to all of a sudden free your labor force took a great deal of faith, didn't it? Because you had to believe God. So notice, secondly, the sin of not freeing the Hebrews. Notice verse 13. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with you, with your fathers, in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now here we get to the gospel. The gospel is when they brought him out of the house of bondage. Egypt, slavery in Egypt. He brought them out of slavery. And what was the final, the 10th plague was the blood on the doorpost, the lamb, Jesus. He brought us out of slavery. He freed us. So he freed him from Israel. He said, this is my covenant with you. Remember, a covenant is even more than a signed contract. A covenant had a lot of weight in the Old Testament. It was a pact. It was an understanding. It was an agreement between God and his people. It was an obligation. It was not based, hear me out, it was not based on feelings. A covenant is a covenant. A contract is a contract. It is not based on how we feel about it. And so they made this covenant with God. Notice verse 14. At the end of 7 years, let every man set free his Hebrew brother who has been sold to him. And when he has served you 6 years, you shall let him go free from you. But your fathers did not, what does it say? Obey me, nor incline their ear to me. So, for years and years and years, in the nation of Judah, they had ignored this commandment. But God knew about it. Sometimes we think that when we get away with something that somehow God changed his mind. He didn't change his mind. He knew about this. He knew what was happening. And he says, you didn't even listen to me. Your ears were closed. And just because you're not feeling the pain now, I'm remembering. And a lot of part of our Christian life is based on doing what's right in spite of our feelings. Feelings come after. Feelings come when we do right. But if we expect a good feeling to do right, that feeling may never come. I mean, do you jump out of bed in the morning? Oh, I'm going to work. Yeah, praise the Lord, I'm going to work. No, you're like, where's the coffee? It's a few days ago, I don't know, a few weeks ago. Emily's like, don't talk to me, I haven't had my coffee yet. Because we have strong coffee in our house, espresso machine. So now we're not just jumping up, but we do. We go to work, right? It's duty, covenant. We got to be there. Responsibility. That's how it is with obeying God. So they didn't listen. So they had gone. The pressure now. Picture the scene. Nebuchadnezzar's knocking on the door. There's rocks coming over the walls, whatever. The people said, all right, we're going to repent. We're going to let everybody free. So they let everybody free. They let the young men, the woman, we're going to obey God. And I called it a manipulative repentance. They were trying to manipulate God. And now we come to the repenting from repentance. Now, notice verse 16. Then you turned around and profaned my name, and every one of you brought back his male and female slaves, whom you had set at liberty at their pleasure, and brought them back into subjection to be your male and female slaves. So what happened? What happened? Well, chapter 37 tells us the pressure was taken away. Chapter 37, verse 5, it says, then Pharaoh's army came from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard the news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. So all of a sudden, they woke up one morning, and Nebuchadnezzar and his army was gone. And they're thinking, yes, we're free. They forgot about us. They didn't forget. They were just taking a break. They were going to deal with Egypt. They were coming back 100%. They were coming back. And so what did they do? The pressure was off. And then they were thinking about it. Man, I'm doing the work of my 10 servants that I had. I'm tired. What did I do? Bring them all back. And they brought them all back. Why? Because one of the true signs, distinguishing points of the pressure for us to obey God is economic. Where it hits us the most. Is it going to cost us economically? Is it going to cost us money? Is it going to cost me my job? That's where it really hits, and that's where it really hit them economically, because all this labor was gone. They're regretting it. See, that's why I called it a manipulative repentance. Repentance is not being sorry for the consequences. Repentance is not being sorry because things going back and I'll try God and I'll try to manipulate God. No. Real repentance is being sorry because we see a holy God and we want to please him. That's real repentance. Now notice God's opinion in all of this. What God thought about it in verse 17. He says this. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and everyone to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord. Now, listen to what God said, okay? They were supposed to let their brothers free. They did, but with a bad, wrong motive. They were sorry for what was happening. The pressure got relieved. And God said to them, behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord. Notice what he says. I proclaim liberty to the sword, to the pestilence, and to famine. And I will deliver you to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth. Who had been protecting them? God. Who had kept them in the land? God. Why are they not in the land today? Why were they taken out of the land? Why was the temple destroyed in 70 AD? Because they failed to obey God. They refused. They would not incline their ears. They would not do what God said. They wanted to do what they thought was expedient, what was economically viable for them, what was convenient, and what was according to their lust and passions. They did what was for them. And so we ask the question here, why was God so strong against this one covenant and commandment? Why did God react that he mentioned it here, that this is one of the national sins that had caused the nation to be judged by God. Why was it such a hard sin? And it goes back, I believe, to the very essence of the message of redemption. It goes back to the foundation message of the gospel. It goes back to that God has freed us. God has given us eternal life. He's wiped away our debt totally. How could we go back and hold other people in debt? How could we go back and hold other people in bondage? Now, we have a parallel, okay? So how does this commandment apply to the New Testament? Well, I'm not going to read the whole parallel. But the parallel goes back to Matthew 18. Now, if you know the parable in Matthew 18, Peter comes to Jesus. How often am I supposed to give my brother? Jesus says 70 times 7. And Peter says, yeah, I don't like that. And so there was a servant who had owed a debt, some calculate it as $400 billion or dollars in today's dollars. In other words, it was a sum that was no way could be paid back. And this man had a debt. He went to this person, and he was forgiven. He was forgiven. Then turned around, and his fellow servant owed him a few dollars, and he said, pay me. He said, I can't beg for mercy. He said, I'm throwing you in prison. Verse 30. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Thrown in prison. You see, that's what we do when we don't forgive. We want people to pay the debt. We want them to be sorry. We want them to come to our knees and beg forgiveness. We want them to show that they're sorry. And when the master heard about it, verse 34, and his master was angry and delivered him to the tortures until he should pay all that was due him. And so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you, now notice what he said, from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespass. So here's the similarities. First of all, there is a refusal to obey the scripture. I don't have time to go into it today. We're not going to go into it. But how many verses in the Old Testament tell us to forgive others if Christ has forgiven me, forgiven us? Multiple verses in the New Testament talk about forgiveness. It's not, as I mentioned earlier, about the amount of the offense or our feeling about the offense or our emotions about the offense. It's about obeying the scriptures first. Second, God was offended. God was offended because we did not forgive. This master was offended. He was angry. He said, I just forgave this servant all this money, and now he won't forgive? And then there was a price to pay. There was a price to pay. Think about revenge. And a lot of the shootings that have been happening in Chicago and all around the world, you know what they are? They are revenge shootings. Going to get back. Going to get back. Can't forgive. They need to pay. Well, when does the cycle end? If it's always revenge, when does the cycle end? How long will the cycle go on? It will just keep going on and on and on and on and on. There's got to be a way to break the cycle. And the problem today is we only have a horizontal outlook. As Christians, we have a vertical outlook. We don't forgive because it's convenient for us or we understand. We forgive because we understand the debt we have to God. We understand what he's done for us. How can we hold others in bondage? And whenever we hold others in bondage, we actually hold ourselves in bondage. Pastor Kendall tells a story. He wrote this book, Total Forgiveness. And he tells a story when he was deeply, deeply hurt by somebody, by another person. Somebody who was very close to him, trusted him. And he was talking to another pastor, actually, in his book, Yosef Song, a Romanian pastor. And he poured out all the sore details of what happened. And he was expecting the pastor to say, "That's awful. I feel sorry for you." But Pastor Song said this: "You must totally forgive them and release them." And he was taken aback. He was taken aback. He said, you must forgive them and release them. You know what we say? Because Jesus said in that parable, forgive with the heart. This is the problem today. This is what we do. And this is why I say, in the church, I'm not talking about in the world, I'm talking about in the church, are we slaveholders? Why am I saying that? Because we'll say in the church, "I forgive him," but never restore the relationship. How does that work with God? Does he say, "I forgive you, but I don't want anything to do with you? All that you've sinned, all that you've done, I'll forgive you. I died on the cross, but that's it. Don't talk to me again." Is that biblical? Is that what Jesus did? And we have this idea that we'll just throw away the relationship. "They did this to me. They destroyed my career. They lied about me. I can't imagine how I was treated." And we go on and on and on. But is that Bible? Is that redemptive? You see, Christian redemption is supernatural. We can't do this in our own power. And if we act like everybody else in the world, then why are we here? Who are we? Does God really exist? If we can't forgive and release and not keep a person in bondage. C.S. Lewis said this: "Everyone says forgiveness is lovely, a lovely idea, until they have someone to forgive." In October 2006, a gunman took hostage in a one-room Amish schoolhouse in Pennsylvania. He shot 10 children, ages 7 to 13, 5 of whom died. And then he committed suicide. Within hours, members of the Amish community visited both the killer's immediate family and his parents, each time expressing sympathy for their loss. The Amish uniformly expressed forgiveness for the murderer and his family. The forgiveness and love shown toward the shooter and his family amazed many. Numerous voices called the Americans to emulate the Amish and become more forgiving. However, 4 years later, a study was made of a bunch of scholars, and they said, "This can't happen in America." They said these appeals for more forgiveness in our culture go unheeded. Why? They said our secular society can no longer produce people who can handle suffering without retaliation the way the Amish did. Americans are committed to self-realization and self-assertion and have a profound sense of entitlement. They believe that their happiness, interests, and needs always come first, as opposed to the cause of Jesus, as opposed to restoration, as opposed to forgiveness. The Amish, however, have one of their core values, self-renunciation, with forgiveness being at the core. The American culture, which pits self-fulfillment against self-sacrifice. Think about that. That's what we are, self-fulfillment, not self-sacrifice. We want revenge. We want the mistreatment to pay. And it's all about how we're treated and how we've been misjudged or how we've been. You know, we have these, I think one of the, be careful here. But I think an overused word today is trauma. Now, I'm not saying this, there is trauma, but trauma is not your iPhone screen broke. It's not trauma. I know it was cold the other day, and everybody on, I have a new name for the Enfield Forum, the Enfield Whiners Forum. That's my new nickname. But I just posted how cold it is. I can remember how many times visiting houses in the winter where the people are burning furniture just to keep warm and like five people in a bed trying to stay warm. Now, I'm not using that to guilt us. I'm just saying that we have to look deep inside our culture, our attitudes, and ask ourselves, what did Jesus do for us? Did he really die for us? Do we really understand the weight of our sins? The Amish had this conviction that community, here's the thing, community was more important than the individual. Community was more important. We don't have this in our culture anymore. There's a lot of cultures that community is important, family is important. But in our culture, we'll throw away the community if we're offended or if we're not convinced, if our problems aren't made right. When we come to the scripture, he tells us, if your enemy is hungry, what does the scripture say? Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Jesus said, love your enemies. When Jesus was on the cross and they had torn his clothes and put the crown of thorns on him and beat him, he didn't say, all right, call the American Civil Liberties Union. You see what's happening here? No, because the goal was higher than his suffering. And here's the thing. If we understand what Jesus has done for us, we see the goal is higher than our personal suffering. Why don't we have missionaries like we used to have, like Adoniram Judson and Hudson Taylor and these missionaries that went and opened up mission fields. Why? Because we don't have people that are willing to suffer. As soon as they suffer too much, they're like, I'm going home or I'm not taking this. They don't know how to suffer. And so Jesus, when he was insulted, he did not retaliate. When he was threatened, he didn't threaten back. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree that we might be healed. And so God was angry with the Israelites because he had explicitly said, free the slaves. Free him. Free him. And that's what God is telling us today. Free people. Don't keep them in prison. Because when you keep people in prison, when you keep remembering and don't give it to the cross, you know what it does? It puts you in the same prison. You think you're free, but you're not. Jesus sets us free because with Jesus, when we understand what he's done, it doesn't matter. Look, we don't live in a perfect world. Terrible things happen. Terrible things are happening in this world. The crisis, one crisis nobody's talking about is the sexual abuse going on. There are terrible things happening. But going back to pagan ways of dealing with it, going back to revenge and hatred, it's not going to change the cycle. Only Jesus, when we understand what he's done for us, we can release anybody. And in releasing people, you're freeing yourself. Let's stand. Lord, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for the scriptures. And help us this morning as we meditate upon these truths. Lord, I think sometimes I'm influenced more by culture than I understand. And Lord, I know all of us, everyone here, has had times when they've been betrayed.